Please open Genesis chapter 1. And the very first chapter of the Holy Word of God.
Genesis.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the sea, he sees. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold it was very good. the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Recently, while I was here in the States, because I just arrived in 2016, I had the chance to watch the election here in the United States, and between Trump and Hillary, and I've been watching it and following what was happening, and following how people were seeing who will be the next president of the United States. But 8 years before this event, George Bush was the president, and he was about to finish his presidency, and Barack Obama was going to be in his position. But before George Bush left his position, he went to Iraq. And in December 2008, there was a very famous time with the journalists when he was saying a speech, and suddenly, we found one journalist from Iraq standing up and getting off his shoes and throwing it on the president of the United States of America. I wonder if I've seen this or not. If not, you can see it on the YouTube. It's there. And it was a shock. Many people saw this and they said, this is very strange. Many people were happy. Those who hated the United States and its politics, they were happy. And those who loved the United States or the American citizens who saw this, they said, this is really bad. We can see this as an insult, not to him as a person, but to us. Because he was not only representing himself, but he was representing the whole nation. Because he is the president of the whole nation. And when you go to the election and vote, you are voting for someone who will be representing the nation. And anything made wrong to this man is something that is made wrong to the whole nation. Wars may rise because of an act like this. And if you read history, many times in history, a single act to the king or to a president caused wars. Because he's not just representing himself. He's representing a big thing, a big nation, right? The United States of America. I'm here today to talk about another representative who is representing a greater, much greater entity. I'm talking about men and women. They are also representing. And they're not representing a nation, but much greater. They are representing the one who created the heaven and the earth. This is what we encounter in Genesis 1. As you have seen in the whole chapter, you can see a certain pattern in the creation. God said, let there be light, and it was light. Let there be animals, let there be plants, let there be stars, let there be moon, let there be sun. And every time it says, and it was so, it was so. But then suddenly this pattern changes. From the text, it's so clear in the text. It doesn't say, let there be man, let there be humans, let there be man and woman, no. The text suddenly stops, as if a kind of a stop happens. And there's a kind of a conversation between the Trinity. In verse 26, and that said, let us make man in our image. And if you are familiar with languages, the style used here, we name it cohortative. Let's make, as if there was a kind of a conversation between the Trinity. Something, we are going to make something special. So the difference in the creation of man is not that God, because God spoke in creation of man and God spoke in the creation of everything else, but it is what God spoke is what is different. Let us make man. And not only that there's a kind of a stop and a different way of say of conversation regarding creation of man, but also the text says that let's create man, or let's make man in our image. He's the only one. And if you look to the text again, he was describing everything. You will eat from this, you will move here, you will move there. But then, as if everything is created, and then come the one who will have dominion over all these things, who will be responsible for all these things. As we have been singing, as we have been reading in Psalm 8, man is special. And what makes man special is that he is God's representative on earth. He's God's representative. He's the image of God. But let's talk more, what does it mean to be a representative? And to know this, we'll need to go through a time machine and travel back to the times of Moses, who wrote this. Moses wrote this about 3,500 years or 3,400 years ago. And most probably he wrote it either while they were going out of Egypt or while being in the wilderness. And he used the term, the image of God, to say that man is created in the image of God. But what would an Israelite living 3,500 years ago think of when he heard this word, that I am created in the image of God? If you go back to Egypt, we are going back soon in May. If you go back to Egypt, you will see lots of monuments that were made by pharaohs. Monuments like that were there during the time of Moses. And the word used here to make an image of God, or that man is created in the image of God, is a word that represents a 3D statue, a kind of a statue which is three-dimensional. And pharaohs were used to make these kind of statues, to represent themselves. Back in Egypt, in the south, far, far in the south, we have a very famous temple named Abu Simbel. And this temple, people come from all over the world to see this temple. It was made by Ramses II. And it has a very famous picture. You will see four very big statues of Ramses II sitting, huge. When you see them, you feel, wow, what's this? And Ramses II was keen to make this temple in the south, putting his big statues there. Why would a king put his statues very far in the south with all these big representation of himself? So that when the enemies come from the south and try to come to Egypt and see this representation or these images of the king, they would say, this must be a great king, a strong one. We better go back or have peace with him. So he made these statues to show how great he is, to represent his greatness, his power. That's why images were made, to represent the real person. So God created man in his image, so that when people, or when everyone sees man, they would say how great God is. And this is what Jesus said, that let the people see you, what you do, and glorify your Father in heaven. But there is also another meaning of the image of God in the times of the Israelites while being in Egypt. This term was used to refer to Pharaoh himself. He is the image of God, and this gives Pharaoh a kind of power. So when he ordered his people do this and don't do this, they would obey him because he is the image of God. It's a royal title. So imagine the Israelites, while being in Egypt, they know that this title is only dedicated for Pharaoh. And now Moses is saying, every one of you is created in the image of God. Every one of you is a royal person and deserve a royal commitment or a royal way of deal that people would deal you as a royal person. This is what you deserve. Everyone. And in saying this, he said two great truths. All of us are equal. All of us are equal. And the other thing, that all of us should be treated as royal. As royal person. When we think of these ideas, how we treat people, how we think of them, how we value people. We usually value people according to their intelligence, maybe, their wealth, their abilities, their education, their gender, their race. And according to these things, we would say, okay, this is better. This person is more valuable than the other person. This person is healthy. This person is not healthy. You know, in Germany, few decades ago, those who were not healthy were less valuable. Sometimes we treat people according to what they achieved. So, in Egypt, some cars would write these slogans. To be is to do, which means your value has to do with what you do. This gives you value. And according to this criteria, we would say, okay, this is better, this person is better, this person is worse. And because this person is better, I will treat him in a better way. And this, because this person is worse, I may not need to respect him. Actually, if we do this, we humiliate everyone. Not only those who we value, we humiliate all kinds of people. Because to give a person a value according to what he is, or what he's doing, or to his intelligence, or to his health, or to his education, is much, much less than being in the image. It's humiliating. Every person, man or woman, young or old, every person is created in the image of God, as representing God Himself. Every person, Christian or not, is in the image of God. Even non-Christian, they are created in the image of God. And this gives us our value, which never changes. Which never changes. Our value is being created in the image of God. You may say, okay, this was before the fall. Some people would say, after the fall, men lost the image of God completely. And the only recover the image of God when they believe. They start recovering the image of God. But being not a believer means that you are not in the image of God. I don't think that this is true. Open with me Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, we face God talking to Noah after the flood. And he gave him new instructions that contain many similarities with what was given to Adam in the garden, but there are some differences. But let's see this instruction in verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? What is the ground of this? For in the image of God made he man. So whoever kills a man should be killed. But if you read just a verse earlier, you can kill the animals and eat from them. You can kill the animals, but you can't kill man and eat. You can't kill man. What's the difference between an animal and a man? Man is created in the image of God. You can't do this. He is still in the image of God. Every human being. And this is not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In the epistle of James, James 3. And verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, with this tongue, bless we God. We bless God with our tongues. We sing, we praise God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. With the same tongue, we sometimes curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. And here James is doing something very interesting. He's making a kind of a comparison, saying it is inconsistent to praise God in one time and to curse God in the other time. But you didn't say, James, that you are cursing God. Yes, yes, I'm saying so, because when you curse a man, you are cursing God himself. He's his representative. So it's inconsistent to praise God with one, with your tongue, and with the same tongue, to curse man who is created in the spirit of God. So every time we curse a man, every time we wrong to a man, we are cursing to God himself. We're cursing God himself. We are wronging to God himself. Because this is his representative. Think of an ambassador. Think of the American ambassador coming to Egypt. And people start to treat him bad, insult him, beat him. How would you interpret this? He's not just an American. He's the American ambassador. So treating him bad is sending a message to the whole country that this is how we think of you. This is how we feel. The way we treat everyone around us is giving a kind of an idea of how we think of God himself. You can't love God and hate his representative. If you love God, you should love his representatives. Who is his representative? Who are his images? Every human being. Every human being is God's representative. So the implications of being created in the image of God is massive. The implications are massive. In treating each other, how we think of each other, how we treat each other, how we talk to each other. But even more, this same ambassador, think of this same ambassador, if he comes to Egypt and he starts to act in a bad way, he starts to curse, he starts to do bad things and wrong things, he's giving a very bad representation of his country. So, as an image of God, if you yourself act in a wrong way, you are misrepresenting God. You are giving a bad image of God, which is also great, great offense to God himself. So you treat the others as being the image of God. And this should shape how you treat them. But you yourself being in the image of God, this should shape how you live, how you think, how you talk, how you do everything. Because you are not just representing yourself. In everything you do, in every everything you think up, you are God's representative all the time. And this intensifies your responsibility. Being in a place representing anything, representing a church, a denomination, a country, a family, is a great responsibility. And being in the image of God, we are not just representing anything or any persons, we are representing God Himself. So when man sins, he's not only breaking God's law, which is a great offense, but he's also giving a bad representation of who God is. You know, a great illustration of this is the father in the family. All the children have this kind of image that our father is not only representing himself as a father, he's representing God himself in the family. And obeying our parents, obeying our father, is a kind of an obedience to God himself. And how our father treats us, how my father at home treats me, is giving me an idea of who God is. If you ask the children, what do you think of God? Great part of this image is coming of how they think of their father. So we need to put this in mind, how we act, how we deal with our children, how we deal with our everyone around us, in our jobs, in our church, in our families. We are God's representative. And so when Adam sinned, he misrepresented God himself. Instead of glorifying him, he deglorified God. And since then, Adam lost something of being the image of God. Before the fall, Adam was morally capable, morally responsible. But he also had a kind of a moral excellence. He had great knowledge of God. He had great righteousness. He was in a great holiness, dedicated to the Lord. Don't think of Adam as being neutral, as if he was neutral in the Garden of Eden. No, he wasn't. He was God's friend. He was God's son. He was in the family, in the house. God prepared everything for him. He was in friendship, reconciled to God. And while being in this position, he sinned. When Adam sinned, he did not lose all his privileges. He stayed in the image of God. However, this image is distorted. He lost his moral excellence, being in friendship with God, being holy, being knowing God. And all those who descended from Adam became like him. He was only representing himself. He was representing all those who came after him. So Adam had two problems when he fell. Two great problems. One of them, he became guilty of misrepresenting the Lord, of not being a good image of God, not being a right representative of God, disobeying God's word. And not only this, he lost his moral excellence, being in the knowledge of God, in righteousness, and in holiness. And all of us became like Adam. We became in this position. We are still in the image of God. We have the moral capability. We still have these kinds of privileges. But we lost the moral excellence. We are not righteous anymore. We are not holy anymore. we do not know God anymore, and of course, because we lost this moral excellence, we are misrepresenting God all the time. Yet we still have these moral capabilities. We are still in the image of God. So everything we do is making things worse. We are becoming worse and worse. We are in the image of God, but this image is distorted. So we do bad things, which gives a bad representation of the image, and our guilt becomes greater and greater and greater. And that's why we needed a Savior. A Savior to pull us from this hopeless position. Endless. A Savior that would solve our two problems. Being guilty of not being right representative of God. And also to bring us back to this image. To restore us back to this moral excellence. Who can do this? The one who can do this is the true image of God himself. Which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the true image of God. In terms of his divinity, he was the exact image of God in his essence. He's the Son. But not only in his divinity. Being fully man, he represented God as perfect as no one else has ever done. He obeyed God in every single thing. He showed us what does it mean to be in the image of God. What does it mean to live this way? What does it mean to deal with others and to treat others as they are in the image of God? And he did not only do this to give us an example, to show us this is how you should live. And now you do it yourself. No, we can do it if you are just an example. But he united himself to us. He became one of us. And by his spirit, for those who believe in him, they become one. And being one in Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection, means a lot. Because this is the only way that solves these two great problems. Being guilty of not being representing God as who he is, and being in a corrupt state, being sinful. So Jesus bore our sins, bore our guilt on the cross. But not only this, but he also restores the image of God in us. He restores this excellence, this moral excellence in those who are in union with him. Open with me Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about this image. From verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, being in Christ means we are new creatures. We are new men and new women. And this doesn't mean that we were not in the image of God and now we became in the image of God. No, we being fallen, we will stay in the image of God, which intensifies our guilt. But we have lost our moral excellence. And being in Christ, we are recovering this moral excellence. God is restoring this excellence in our lives. Which, what is this excellence? What is this moral excellence? Righteousness. Knowledge of God. Holiness. And this begins by being united with Christ. And never ends till we are glorified with Christ. When we are glorified with Christ, in the glorification, we are recovered again to the full image of God. This is our hope. And the good thing, it's not just a hope. We have assurance of this. Being in Christ, you have this assurance that God did not spare his only begotten Son, but he sent him so that he would become the firstborn of many brethren. Every day we change from glory to glory to that image. It's a great assurance. We are sure that this will happen one day. One day our misrepresentation of God will stop. One day we'll never be sinning again. One day we'll be like Christ, as he is the true image of God. Do you remember when I said in the very beginning, in the Egyptian context, being in the image of God gives a message that we are royal figures, right? Being created in the image of God, we are royal figures. And you know what? In the new heaven, a new earth, we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ. Forever. He's the firstborn, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But his brethren will be reigning with him, whose image of God has been fully, fully restored in them. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, what a privilege to be created in your image. What a privilege to be your representative in your creation. What is man? What is man that you would make him in this place? What is man that you choose to be united with him? What is man that you would take our nature and become one of us to save us from our sins and our guilt? And to change us to your image. We thank you, Lord, for this great, great privilege. And we pray that you would forgive us every time we think of others as not being created in your image. We pray that this truth be engraved in our hearts, that we see all human beings as equal, because they are created in your image. Grant us, Lord, that we represent you as you wish, with your Spirit working in our hearts. Put your holiness and righteousness and knowledge so that we may change from glory to glory to that same image of Jesus Christ.